Yeah, I think it's just an extra. You ready? You guys ready? You guys are like the mature group this year.
No.
Are you all like...
We should introduce ourselves.
You think so? I think, actually, I know everybody. So.
You know this guy.
You look very familiar. What's your name?
Kyle.
No. I just heard your name a little bit ago. You were talking to Kenny.
Oh,
Kenny?
I think it was like a... Jason?
No.
You think your
name is have we met before?
Yeah.
We've met, right? Yeah.
That's actually true.
All right, say three names and include yours.
Jason, Kyle, and Jacob.
All right, what's his real name?
Jacob.
No, I mean, obviously. All right, let's pray together and we'll start. So we are going to, before we pray, I was just going to say, we're going to be talking about walking in the light this weekend. How many of you guys can come tomorrow a little bit? Can any of you guys make a little bit? I figured it'd be a whole other crowd tomorrow, right?
I might have to go golfing.
Might have to go golfing? Okay.
Golfing.
All right. So we are talking about walking in the light, but everything that we're talking about is...
She was talking.
Yeah, I know, about golfing, right? Yeah. You know how easily I get distracted, right? If you're distracted, like, I'm distracted, right? Oh, really? I didn't know that.
Again!
Oh, yeah.
Again. Distraction.
Yeah. All right. Okay. So we're trying to go through something that's helpful as a Christian, just something that's a solid, basic thing to do. We're going to be talking about walking in the light. Tonight we're looking at actually coming into the light. And the illustrations we're going to use are people first coming into the light. But I know, like, actually, I know a number of your old stories, and I know, I think almost every, maybe everyone in here is saved. And so we're using it even as a Christian, because sometimes we get out of the light realm as Christians. And so walking in the light has to do with the regular, like, I'm walking with the Lord right now, and how all of that works, which we'll look at tomorrow night. But a lot of us end up finding ourselves, not like we're unbelievers again, but like we're distant. We've gotten into darkness. We seem to be away from the Lord. And even if tonight you're so close to the Lord and you come in and you're just like abiding in the light as you play telephone charades, you're in a good spot. We still need to know how to come into the light for those times when we find ourselves distant from the Lord, or we find that something's happened and what's happened. So that's the stuff we're going to look at. We're going to be in John 1. So if you got Bibles, we can go ahead and turn there. I'll read a little bit, and then we'll pray for the time. So this is John 1:1, and I'm going to read through verse 13. And I know it's just us in here. We're a small group, and we're in a room, and I'm like right here, and you're right there, and we just play charades. And even though I'm sharing a word tonight, it is okay at times if something's confusing or something, like, raise your hand, of course. This is a little bit different than a workshop, a little bit different than a message. So I am okay if you're distracted and you're like, what is that Band-Aid on your head for? Like, it's okay. We can talk. As long as sometimes when it seems like it's a little bit important, you try to be open-hearted and listen. Go ahead.
Can you actually explain
that? Yeah, I will. actually, I had cancer on the top of my head. And they had to cut it out. So they cut something and had it tested, and it came back. It wasn't the kind of cancer that kills you. It's the kind that just deforms you. So, yeah. So it's called basal cell cancer. So they dug around. Under the Band-Aid is like a crater the size of a bullet hole, right? So it looks like I got shot in the head. and so the guy dug in there. At first, he just took something out and tested, and he's like, okay, we got to really scrape everything. So he dug in there and scraped all the way around in here underneath my skin. I could feel it on my skull. He had to numb me like 7 times because he'd get too far, and then I'd be like, ah! And then he'd have to numb me another spot. So it's starting to heal up. It's been a few weeks, but it's not totally healed up. It might be more distracting if I had the Band-Aid off and you see the big bullet hole on my head.
You okay now?
yeah, I'm okay, and it's not like it's going to do anything except give me a bullet hole in my head. But it is kind of funny. I mean, because it looks like I just caught myself shaving, which is kind of something to laugh at someone with. I've done it before where you take a razor and shave it, but not now. Now I use clippers. You know the bald guys that have their heads like all the way to the skin? Have you seen those things? I've done that before. Yeah.
Do that on purpose?
On purpose, yeah. Because say they get bald a little bit, they just go ahead and make everything bald. So to cut my hair with a razor. Is that what you're talking about? Does that scare? That's a little bit scary. Yeah.
Like bowling?
No, that didn't scare me. When you do that, yeah, but I don't. I just use clippers and go on the size one. I just same as a beard. You know, razor, like when someone gives a guy a haircut, and they usually have, they call them clippers, but they're just, it's just like a bzzz. That's not the right way to describe it, right? A bzzz. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So when I first had the Band-Aid, I went to the church meeting on Sunday, and then someone said, they were laughing at me. They're like, oh, do you got cancer? I was like, yeah. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. But anyway, it's not anything so bad. So I just learned I have to wear a hat. So this is my hat now.
I like it.
When I'm out in the sun. What is it? Your English teacher wears one of these?
No, you just look like
my English teacher. Oh, I do. Yeah. Yeah. So you know what kind of hat this is called?
A fedora.
A fedora, good job. All right.
We're doing like a crime fiction unit, and he wears it every day.
Yeah. Crime fighters wear those. That's right.
Can you do like the thing where you look at?
Yes. Do you know how to do that? Oh, okay.
He does that every single day.
Who, me? He does?
I'm my English teacher.
Oh, is he going like this? Yeah. Because, you know, I used to be a dancer, and so I used to use a cane, and I would flip it up and catch it and flip it and put it on my head. So, no, it was sad. No, I mean, it was fun back then. I retired, though, now, so I just dance with my kids in the kitchen when we do dishes. You guys should come do dishes with us sometimes. It's really fun. We're like the cheesiest. Oh, yes. We're like the cheesiest family. It's because my wife is so cheesy. So and my kids are so, like, fun. And so we're doing dishes, and I'm just doing dishes. And then they play some Christian music, and the kids are bouncing around. And one is doing dishes to the beat. I mean, Karis, she's 4, but she's always on beat. She's really good. And so they're, like, breakdancing on the ground. They have the worst moves. I haven't taught them any moves. And then I'll get out dancing with them. Somebody's always doing the dishes, and everybody else is dancing. So that's how our family does dishes. So. It's like, all right, so you realize we can talk, but at times I have some word to share as well. You guys cool with that? All right, so let's read in John 1. Maybe for the first reading, since we're all friends, we could read like a verse each. We're just going to read 13 verses. So do you want to start that in John 1? Like you just do a verse and we'll go around? Okay, let's do that. You got this, yeah. You want to?
He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, oh wait, I forgot. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him.
He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him to them, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in him. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or
okay. All right. And then this is the main verse I want to bring out. It's the verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. All right. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we want to trust this time to you. We pray that you would bless it, meet us in your word. We pray there'd be something so useful and helpful for everyone in this room that we can walk away from here tonight and have something that we can use in the future. And even that tonight you would meet us and we'd experience you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to begin with, the concept of just light and darkness is actually bundled up in the life of Christ. It's not just a thing. It's actually in him was life and the life was the light of men. So as the Lord's walking around on the earth, if you can see this picture with him and everybody that are around him, he shows up and there's a crowd or there's just a few people. Wherever he shows up, the very life of him. Are you like texting or taking notes? Okay. All right. But the very life of him is light by nature. Does that make sense? It's actually when he is with you, you're exposed. So the lights turn on, we see everything that's going on with you. And so as he's in the world, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the darkness couldn't, it says in some translations, it couldn't overcome the light. Some, it couldn't apprehend, it couldn't grab the light, it couldn't, basically, the darkness had a problem with light. And most people walked away. Most people were a little bit afraid or a little bit scared, and most did not receive him. It even describes here with what we read that he created everything. It says everything that has its being was, got its being or had was created like by him. I mean, he is God himself, but then he becomes a man. So as Christ is in the world, shining light wherever he walks, most people don't receive him. Now, we want to get into walking in the light. But actually, to actually come into the light, there has to be a receiving of him, a receiving of Christ, to be brought into the light. So when you're distant from the Lord, I think if you, as a Christian, you find yourself not like you used to be, and you, it seems like something's wrong. Are you also texting? No? Okay, just playing a game. Come on, guys. All right. Help me out here. All right. When something's wrong with us in the Lord, it's like we don't want to be exposed. We want to kind of ignore it and not think about it. We want to stay busy. We want to not be face to face with the Lord. So like imagine right now, if you're face to face with the Lord, if you sit down and you guys have a stare down, but he's staring into your heart, not just your eyes. And it's not who blinks first. It's just, can you look at him face to face? And then what would come to mind when you look at him face to face? So that's the experience. So you can imagine why so many people would not receive him. And so many would walk away because of their shame and because of the darkness. But in John 1, and there's a few other instances, there are many that did receive. There are some that did receive him. So as many as did receive him, these are the ones that came into the light. And that's what we want to look at tonight. So I'm going to pull out the stories of these guys and try to use them. Just ignore the screams. What are they doing over there? Like strangling kids. It's always screaming. Whoa. All right. So they don't shut their doors, do they? So they have to breathe because they're all screaming in there. All right. But when someone would receive him, what's happening is he comes and he's the light of life, and they don't turn away into darkness and they don't hide. They actually receive him and all of the light. So each one of them has their own unique experience. And I think according to what's going on with us, we may have one of these different experiences. So that's what we're going to do is go through these examples. I can jot their names up here, but I won't write like a bunch of stuff. So as the story goes, at this time when Jesus first starts walking, there's John the Baptist, which we already read about, and he's testifying about Jesus saying he's the light. And John the Baptist is baptizing. Jesus gets baptized. One of our charades things was the dove at Jesus' baptism, right? So after that happens is where I want to pick up. This is in John 1:29. So just a little bit over. I'm just going to read one verse right here. It says, on the next day, he, that's John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming to him. Now, this is Jesus after he's been baptized, after he went away for the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. He comes back. You with me?
Yeah.
So all that had happened, and now he comes back, and there's John the Baptist still baptizing. People are asking John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And of course, he's saying he's not. But the next day, he sees Jesus coming. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he goes on to explain how he knows that this is the Lamb of God. He said, "I didn't know it was him." And remember what John the Baptist did when Jesus got baptized. He says, "You're righteous. I need to be baptized by you." But even at that point, although he felt like something special about you, and it's not like you're a sinner that needs to repent, he didn't quite know that this was the one. But when Jesus came up out of the water and that dove flew down, not up, when that happened and the Spirit came upon him, then John the Baptist knows. And that's what he actually says right here. But to his disciples, he's standing there on the side and he's got these disciples and he says, "Behold," like basically stare at him and look at him, fix your eyes on him, "the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." So here, and these guys are standing right there. Now the next day, it says in verse 35, again on the next day, on the morrow, there stood John and two of his disciples. So now he's there again. He had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now here he says the same thing. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus. But Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he says, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where do you live? Where do you abide?" And he says, "Come and see." And they went, and they saw where he lived, where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was the 10th hour. Now, these guys, we find out from reading on, one of them was Andrew. We're going to start with Andrew here. And then Drew, right? Okay. Andrew. Now, the other guy is really John. John is never wanting to mention his name. When he's talking about himself, he's like, "I'm the guy that Jesus loved." Right? If you read the Gospel of John, that's what he says. Now, he's not boasting. He's just like, "I'm the no-name guy, but Jesus loved me." And so he, the writer of the Gospel, leaves his name out. But there were two disciples, and he tells the story of what happened with Andrew after this. Now, Andrew is one of the guys that's beholding Christ as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, if Andrew's going to receive Christ, which is what he did, Andrew and John, here's how they did it. Here's how they came into the light. They're standing there. Someone points the way and says, "Look at him." And instead, as they would look at him, especially as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of course, what's going to happen when they're staring at Christ is all of their sins come up to the top of their hearts. And all of them are before them as they see the Lamb of God who's there to take away the sins of the world. And they're in the light suddenly as the Man of Light walks by them and they see he's here to take away my sins as well. Now, at that point, if you have all your sins rising up in front of you, you have the choice to not receive Christ or to receive Christ. And how did they actually do it? They kept staring at him. It lasted the whole day. Not that he's like walking all day and they're looking at him in a circle, but John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then it was the next day that he said it again, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, at that point, they had stared long enough. In all of their staring, as they watched him and they saw him, he came to take away the sins of the world, their sins got taken away. Because they wouldn't look away from him, they actually received him, and they had the right to be born again, to be children of God, like it says. So they received him as the Lamb of God, and their sins were forgiven, and this is the way it works. It's when we look away from the Lord, when our sins come to our hearts, when we're convicted, basically, it's actually when you look away from him that you have a problem. If you look at him, although it hurts, although it seems like, "I don't want to deal with these, I don't want to talk about this, like, this is uncomfortable," if you'll just stare a little longer, what you see is he's the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God actually means the one who dies for your sins. Because it's the lamb, all the way in the Old Testament, it's a lamb being sacrificed for sins. Like the Passover lamb is really what they would probably think about. So he's the ultimate Lamb of God that would die for your sins. So then as you're staring, you see, it's not just condemning me. There's actually a way for him to take away my sins. So when we receive him, it also means he takes away our sins. So this is one way. One thing that happens, if you're going to receive him, if you're going to come into the light, our sins are taken away. As the light of life, he's the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. Now, but then something else happens, and they come up to him, and they start following him, and he turns around, and he's just like, "What are you guys doing? What do you want?" And then they say, "Where do you live?" Now, this would probably creep you guys out. You're walking down the street, somebody starts following you. Actually, two men start following you, right? And they probably walk like this, too. And then they probably had a hat, like a fedora, and they probably looked quite scary. Maybe they had a big jacket, and I don't know. No, probably not in Galilee, right? Not there. But they're walking towards him, and he's just like, "What do you want?" They're like, "Where do you live?" where he says, come and see. Now, they probably didn't say, where do you live? They're just like, teacher, where do you live? And then he says, come and see. Now, what's happening there? This is an experience of receiving Christ. I'm not talking about you initially receiving Christ right now. If we had a whole other crowd in this room than you guys, maybe we'd have to have a whole other focus. But I'm thinking about, with us Christians, we need to be able to come back into the light when we find ourselves out of the light. Now, I would say maybe there's some right now in this room that are not in the light that actually need to come into the light. And I would say that's probably normal. If you grab a group of Christians at any one moment, maybe even half of them are having some issue where they need to come back into the light. It's a sad case. It's unnecessary, which is why I wanted to talk about walking in the light. Walking in the light doesn't have to do with never making mistakes. It just has to do with landing your mistakes in the light. So that way, you're never hiding from them. You're never hiding in darkness. Even your mistakes become a growth opportunity. But hiding in the darkness is the experience of a lot of us Christians. So this is why we're looking at this. How do I come back? And one of the ways is I stare at him. But as that translates into my sins forgiven, the Lord wants you to really receive him in a thorough way. And so you say, where's your home? And what they experience is, his home is them. Now, Jesus said one time, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's basically homeless. He's not a poor man homeless. He's just traveling around doing his ministry. It's not like he has a castle, though. And so they see where he's staying that night. They stay the night with him. But what happened when they did that is they opened up their hearts and they said, and eventually they discovered his real home is a spiritual home. His real home is the home of my heart. And so as they're there and they're staying in the light, they discover, like, now I'm with him and he's with me. I abide with him and he abides with me. So that's the Andrew experience. All right, now the next thing that happens is in verse 40 of chapter 1. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard from John and followed him, right? So that's the story we just explained. He finds his brother Simon, that's Peter, and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he led him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, which means stone, or Peter. It's the same thing. All right, so now we have Peter. Okay. Now, who is, remember, John was probably with Andrew. He's probably the other guy with Andrew. Who's John's brother? Does anybody know?
James.
So we can assume that probably if Andrew had this experience sharing with his brother, and remember, John and James are called the sons of
Thunder.
Yeah, I mean, they really had parents, too, but they were called sons of Thunder. I mean, they called him Thunder Dad. No, not really. It was because of their, like, righteous wrath for people that didn't follow Jesus. But, okay, so maybe John did the same thing with James. We don't know. He didn't tell his own story because it was enough to explain how this happened. With Peter, Peter's not in the light yet. But now his brother has really experienced this. He comes to him and says, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. He brings him to him. Does it say he led him? Or that comes? It says he first finds his own brother. And, yeah, he led him to Jesus. Okay, so he leads him to Jesus. Now, Peter has to have a soft enough heart to let a friend bring him to Jesus. Now, in the Christian mode, I'm going to borrow this for us Christians. Is anybody here, how many are in here are baptized? Like, raise your hand. You got baptized recently, right? Okay. Okay. All right. So as a Christian, you need to let a friend help you come to Christ sometimes. This would be through fellowship. If you're not in that spot, then someone leads you to Christ. But that's a soft enough heart. It does show something about Peter. But here's what Peter does to actually receive him, to come into life. He stands there and he takes the name change. And this is like a lot of times what you need. Like, you just need your name changed. Right? Is that odd? Yes. So imagine, you come back to Christ and you're ready to come into the light. But in your case, what's holding you in darkness is your viewpoint of yourself. It's an identity crisis. You see yourself the way people have named you. Now, Peter, unfortunately, his parents named him a weak guy. Now, it's actually Simon. It's like you're a reed that kind of moves around with the wind. So Simon, it's an okay name, but it can also mean like you're not that stable. And this is Peter's case. If you read Peter's history, you see he's an emotional guy, an emotionally unstable guy. Have you ever met guys like that? I mean, some guys are really emotionally unstable. So they're all looking at you. I don't know why. Yeah. I don't think that's his case, but Simon was like awesome and then, like, wimpy. And just, like, really outgoing, and then he'll run away and go fishing by himself. He is just up and down all the time, and Jesus is saying, that's not who you are in Christ. As he comes to Christ, he says, you're to be a stone, a solid rock. This is your identity. Now, would you receive that is the thing. So if my identity is based on my failures, I'm stuck in darkness. I come to Christ, and he's saying, you have to believe again. I think with us Christians, when you failed like 5, 10, 20, 30 times at certain sins or certain trying to do something for the Lord and then you fail again, you begin to create your own wrong name, your own identity, and you think, I'm the guy who fails at this all the time. I can move along, but I'm kind of moving along in a little bit of darkness. But when you come to Christ, he wants to move all that away and say, believe on me again and believe my calling for you. Those things that Christ shows you that you can do in him, those things that are your calling, who you would be in Christ if you're walking in your full measure, you can't walk in the light unless you come to that name. Unless you come to the Lord and say, I'm willing to be all who you want me to be, all who you call me to be. I'm willing to have my name changed in the sense. Who's Jeffrey in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Who's Philip in Christ? Not Philip that everybody knows, but the one in Christ, the one that Christ calls him to. If you come to him, and Peter's there, and he's like, me, stone? Me, be Cephas? Or that's like the kind of the Hebrew way of saying it. Me to be Peter? Me to be solid and not unstable? But that's exactly who he is in Christ. That's who he became as he walked in Christ. So this is another way to receive. I'm going to write name change, but I hope you guys remember what I mean by this. Name change. Basically, it's identity in Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've repented, come back to the Lord after failures or after finding myself distant. And you know, the only thing that would bring me back is when I accepted Christ's full measure for me. But if I try to come back and say, all right, let's start this again, and I assume that I'm going to keep my old habits and my old schedule and my old way of failing and like just what I've been doing, he doesn't take me back. I'm basically not in the light. And it's always what he brings back to me is believe. Stop unbelief. It's a sin, basically. You're not in the light in this way. And then he shows me again, who is Jeffrey in Christ? And that's the only way forward as I walk as a disciple of Christ is, who are you in Christ? And we need to find our identity right there. He's named you. It actually says in the book of Revelation, there's this one of the rewards for the overcomers is, I'll give them a stone, and on the stone is the new name which I've given them. And actually, the calling for every Christian includes a new name. I don't know what my new name would be, but I know that the name is my identity in Christ. So at the end, when we look back in retrospect, you see, oh, that's my name. So you're not going to actually have your same exact name. It's not just about the noise of the name or the words or the spelling or something like that. It's more like the meaning of it. Like, who are you in Christ? That's really your name. So that's the name change that everybody goes through. We see it all throughout Scripture. It's not like everybody had to have their names changed. But remember, there's like Abram goes to Abraham, right? And there's Jacob goes into being Israel, right? So this is something the Lord does as he's showing who you are in him. So that's that experience. That's how you come to the light and come back into the light. I think some people get stuck right here. And they never get back in their full measure, and they never get their joy back. So even though they're faithful to do certain tasks as a Christian, they have a few good experiences here and there. They may even try to read the Word again. It's not like it used to be. All right, now let's go on. After this happened, verse 43, on the next day, he would go into Galilee, and Jesus finds Philip. Yay. No, I mean, you know, like Y-A-Y, right? He finds Philip and says to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, okay, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now I want to read one more thing because it tells you something about Philip. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, who is from Nazareth. All right, now we'll get into Nathanael next, but Philip's there and he just gets found. With Philip, it's a different thing. It's not that someone's leading him to him. I mean, all the guys up until now, a friend has helped them come. Now, I think this is our experience too. You're just suddenly found. So let's give an illustration. let's say you're a Christian, but you find yourself distracted one night, and you just surf the wave of YouTube for like 2 hours, 3 hours. And next thing you know, you're just like, it's not even that you were watching really evil stuff that you would say is a sin, but you just find like, my mind is gone. My spiritual life, I feel distant. And maybe you did click on some things that you wouldn't normally have clicked on. But whatever it is, you feel like far away from the Lord. And the whole day has just been one of those days. Like, I got up. I didn't have any extra time in the morning. I went to school. I was a good person all day. It's not that I sinned. But by the end of the day, I just feel like vegging out. And so I just click around, and I'm clicking around. And then after all that's done, I'm just like, what happened? The whole day just passed by without walking with the Lord at all. I don't know if anybody can agree that they've had this experience, but I think this is a common experience, unfortunately, amongst us. But it's a time like that. You finish your clicks, you're just like there, and then suddenly Jesus finds you. It's times like that when you least expect it that he just shows up. It's times when you finish a movie that you wish you hadn't watched. You finish a conversation that you wish you hadn't had. You do something wrong, or it's not even something wrong, it's just like you're just doing your own thing. You're just playing your games, you're just playing your sports or whatever you're doing, and suddenly he just finds you. These are the surprise visits by Jesus. Some people get found when they get saved, and he just surprises you with finding you. But with a Christian, too, when you find yourself away from the Lord, he's just not going to leave you. And he's not going to put it all the way, always up to the Christians to lead you back to him. Sometimes he just finds us. Are you guys with me still? Okay. Sometimes when you're listening, if you look at me, it's helpful. But you don't have to look at me too much. If it's really bad because of the Band-Aid on top, it's okay. You don't have to look at that. But it is helpful if you, like, rotate looking at your shoe and looking at me sometimes. So then I'm like, okay, they're still there. All right. Oh, but now I'm nervous because you're all looking at me. All right, I'll just look. No, okay. So in this case, Philip is found. And then Jesus just comes and he says, follow me. This is what happens to us. This experience happens. Suddenly he shows up. I don't know if you've seen the Chronicles of Narnia, some of those movies that came out from that. They were just not as good as the books, right? All right, so you read the books?
No.
Oh, you should. Okay. So in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, actually this happens a bunch of cases where it's surprising. There's a lot of surprise visits of Aslan, and someone's just not doing totally what they should do. Like one time, Prince Caspian, this is in the actual book though, Prince Caspian is in his room on the ship, and then the little lion head on the wall just, like, comes alive. He's like, and he comes out, at least in the book especially, he comes out like he's seen Aslan on the wall, right? And he's just so shocked. But he was found by Aslan. Or remember the, what's the goat man? What are those called?
Fawn.
A fawn?
Yeah.
And who was it? Mr. Tumnus? Tumnus. Mr. Tumnus. Okay, remember Mr. Tumnus when he's fluting on his flute, piping on his pipe, and there's the yes. Remember, I'm from Kentucky originally. So, all right, they have a fireplace, and there's something going on, and he's basically trapping Lucy, right? But then suddenly in the fire, it's like, roar, and then the fire goes out. He's, like, shocked and scared, and he sits there in the cold as Lucy's just sitting there asleep, and then by the time she wakes up, he's all repentant. Basically, Aslan found him. It wasn't that he searched Aslan out and nobody led him. Go ahead.
Is Aslan a lion?
Yeah. Oh, sorry, yeah. Yeah. My bad. If you haven't read the book, yeah. Sorry. Aslan's a picture of Christ in the land of Narnia. So he goes by that name there, and he's usually a lion there, but he actually shows up as a lamb sometimes. Yeah, right? Like on the beach in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Okay. So anyway, I just think it's a good picture where you're doing something wrong. Now, this time, this fawn is actually trapping the girl because a daughter of Eve is worth some value to the wicked white witch, right? None of this stuff is in the Bible, and you don't have to know it at all. but it is a good picture for us sometimes. We're in the middle of something bad, and then next thing you know, there's just a moment of slight reflection, and you find that you've just been found by Jesus. Happens all the time. You get found. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, it's a similitude. It's just like a...
The wardrobe?
The wardrobe? Yeah, I mean, kind of. It's just a piece of furniture that's like a closet, yeah.
And the white witch is bad?
Mm-hmm, she's kind of bad.
She's kind.
I know, it's usually white witches are good, right? And black ones are bad? Yeah. Yeah. She's more white because she likes everything cold, like snow, so that's her thing. Right. All right, now we're really confused. All right, so this experience of Philip is he's found. Now, what do you do when you're found? He could turn away. You can shake your head, shake your conscience, and just say, I don't want to think about that. You turn the volume up more on your music. You go and click on in the next movie. You know, after a movie finishes, sometimes, let's say you guys get to Netflix binging or something like that, and you're just like, oh, watch the one show, and you sense something's happening, like, I'm about to get found, and you click again and do the next one, right? Series number 28, you know, whatever. Like, okay, no, there's just 29, I got to do the next one. And you don't let him find you. But you got to know what I'm talking about, or you're going to experience it, where you have the moment of a brief possibility of reflection, and you're in Galilee, and then Jesus just walks by and has found you right where you're at. So the point here is, he finds you where you're at in the darkness. He finds you. It's not always that someone's helping you, and it's not always that you're trying or anything like that. You're not like John the Baptist's disciples seeking for the Messiah or anything like that. Now, I'm not saying Philip was in a bad spot. Philip actually was someone who cared about the scriptures, who cared about things of God. He's the one who was able to tell Nathaniel, we found the one that Moses wrote about. So he knew some of the Bible, but Jesus found him and said, follow me. Follow me. Okay. So Philip's reaction as he was found, whenever this happens, you'll normally have some repentance to do, but it's always the Lord showing himself to you and saying, come follow me. And when you come into the light, it's just like, I give up whatever my other walk was, whatever my other direction was, and I'm going to follow the Lord now. Some of your best repentance and best consecration moments are after you've totally failed, or after you've totally been just being worldly, and then the Lord finds you. And then you say, you even give up things beyond what you've ever given up. It's in order to follow the Lord with your whole heart. He's able to tap into a more thorough follow me calling sometimes when you're in a bad spot. If you're in a bad spot tonight, but if the Lord pauses you and finds you and says, follow me, and you find him calling you with that, he'll often bring in a nudge deeper than it's ever been. It's usually like that. So Philip does that, and he responds, and he comes into the light with Christ, and he steps his first step, and he starts to follow the Lord. Now, of course, all the excitement with all these guys is they want to tell somebody else. So Philip goes and he tells his friend, Nate, right? Nathan. Is it I-E-L or A-E-L? It's tricky, isn't it? Depends. A-E-L, yeah. But most people do the I-E-L, right? Isn't that strange? Huh. Is there a Nathaniel in the Old Testament? Yeah, it's a Nathan, right? And you know what I-E-L means, right? Like in the Bible. Whenever there's an I-E-L, like an L, can you know what L means usually in the Bible? L? You're lost? Is that what you said? Lost? Oh, Daniel, okay, has a L at the end, right? Okay, the L is always God. So L, if you, any names that you look at, L is, means God. You know, you guys know the word Elohim?
No.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever heard of that? Okay. So, yeah, Adonai, Elohim. Yeah, okay. El is just the generic term for God. Elohim means God, but like multiple. It doesn't always mean that there's gods. It just means like, it's almost like a picture of infinity. Like God is plural by even how his name says. So whenever it says God, there's only one God. It actually says there's one Elohim, which means the Eames. Eam always means, it's like what we would add an S at the end of a word. So if I say kids, it'd be like Kidim, right? Instead of kids with an S, it'd be Kadim. Okay, so it's weird with God because he's like a plural guy. But sometimes when it says God, it's just El. So Daniel is a, Dan means judge, and then the I means something belongs to something. So like, like your phone is called, okay, a phone is a peli in Hebrew. A cell phone is a peli, right? So you say Sheli peli. This is, that means my phone. So, or just Peli. So the E, the I at the end of it, is it means it belongs to me. So God is my judge, is what Daniel means. And so Nathan is gift, and then it's God's, and there's the L, and then there's the I means the belongs to. So like the gift of God, or the gift from God. All right, but this guy, he doesn't have the I, so none of that matters at all. I don't know. Just a little side tangent Hebrew lesson, right? Okay. And, if you see this the right way, it looks like this. Okay. Does that make sense? Actually, the L, it reads this way, and this is an L in Hebrew. Really easy, right? It kind of looks like an L, sort of. And this is it's called an aleph, but this has no noise. It's just like, that's it. And the three dots means E. So it's L. Is that weird? Yeah. So, and then here's L. So L, and then O, and then here's an H, and then here's a I, and then here's an M. Okay, Elohim. Okay, three dots are gone. There we go. Okay, Elohim. You don't have to know any of that, but that's Hebrew. All right, this is God. I did. That was my foreign language in college, and then I lived in Israel for 2 years.
Foreign languages?
That was my foreign language. Isn't that cool? Bible, Hebrew?
Foreign. Not
you know. You know, like you have to, in my college I had to take 2 years of another language. Hmm? No, I'm like Katzat. I'm like, I can speak like a three-year-old, like a little bit. So I can do more Bible stuff, but in the Bible, like, nobody's talking to me. But in Israel, I had to learn, like, how to go to the shuk and get groceries and how to argue with the Arab man about the price and be like, lo peseder, you know, and all these things. So I could talk two paragraphs, and they thought I was Israeli. But the third paragraph, they're like, oh, American, hey! Everybody switches to English, which makes it, like, impossible to learn fluent. Anyway, and when I lived there, the guys in my house, they all spoke British English, so nobody wanted to talk Hebrew, so I didn't have anybody to practice with much. But we were talking about Nathaniel. You guys are way distracted. So Philip finds Nathaniel. Let's look at his story. He finds him, and he says, we found the one who Moses wrote about. And you guys remember this? Nathaniel says, does anything good come from Nazareth, right? Have you heard of this before?
Yeah.
Oh, and now I offended you? Really bad? It's like diarrhea, right? Like exploding diarrhea. It's really bad? All right. Come back fast, man. Okay. Philip, can we delete the diarrhea words out of there? I just remembered that this was really funny. All right, so. Now, Nathaniel. You guys know, when I used to miss school because I just wanted to miss, my mom, unfortunately, this was one of those areas where she wasn't much of a mom, but she just let me get away with it. And she would write an excuse for me to miss school. And then she would always write, Jeffrey was sick with exploding diarrhea. Oh. And then sometimes the teacher, I thought that was like a diagnosis, right? Like medically, like there's different types of diarrhea. One's exploding, right? There's no such thing. It's just, you know. Explosive diarrhea. No, there's not really. I mean, if you eat a lot of hot peppers, maybe, but it's not really like a diagnosis. So I just thought that was okay and normal. But then the teacher's like, Jeffrey, you had explosive diarrhea? So embarrassing. Okay, let's also delete that from the recording. All right. Yeah. All right, and don't use that with your school excuses. All right, now. He says, so Nathaniel says, can anything good come from Nazareth?
Yes.
Now remember, Philip and Nathaniel, they seem to know the scriptures. And if you're thinking about the Messiah and you're thinking about the one who's coming, the one that Moses wrote about, he's not actually supposed to come from Nazareth. He's supposed to come from, supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right? You guys with me? Okay. All right. But so he says that, and Philip doesn't have the answer. He can't out-scripture Nathaniel right now. Nathaniel's a good-seeking person, and Philip just says, come and see. That's a great answer. I've actually done that a few times when I couldn't out-argue somebody. I just said, I don't know the answer to that one, but you want to come and see? And we actually prayed together and came to Christ. And actually, sometimes as Christians, the same thing happens. You have something blocking you, and you're like, I'm just struggling with God right now because I'm angry about this or I'm confused about this. And you're just like, okay. Let's take our confusion to him. Let's come and see. Let's go to him in prayer and bring this to him and talk it out. Even if we don't understand, we can come and see. So Philip, this is in verse 26. Philip says, come and see. And Jesus Saul Nathanael coming to him and says to him, "Behold, one truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Do you guys know what guile means? Sin. It's a little different than sin, but it usually ends up seeing what? Bad things. It kind of ends up being some bad things. Well, you cheated, huh? What? A bad thought. It can include that, but it's actually something where you're, if someone's got some guile, they're like tricky. They're a heel grabber. Jacob, yes. How did you know that? So you know what Jacob's name means, right? He's a heel grabber. So that's the old-fashioned way of saying a tricky guy. Hey, you're one of those heel grabbers, right? Now, I would never say that now because it just wouldn't make sense. Like, that's one of the, watch out for that guy. He grabs heels. That must like have a no, totally different. You could, right? And they'd be like, what did that mean? Of course, with Jacob, it was literal. He like grabbed his brother's heel as he's coming out of the mama. And they're like, he's a heel grabber, like literally. And they're like, let's call him heel grabber. Jacob, Yaakov, right? So that's his name. He's a guileless guy. So, and yeah, so you're a heel grabber. We'll just call you, like, Mr. Heel. No. All right. But Jacob had his name changed to Israel, right? So he's like, here is an Israel in whom is no Jacob. That's what he just said. Jesus sees Nathanael and he says, here is a true Israelite in whom is no guile, no Jacob. Now, okay, now, all right, let's continue, because that could be a whole other talk. Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him and said, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you shall see greater things than these. And he says to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, from here on, you shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Is this cool or what? Now, when did that happen? The angels open, descending and ascending. Jacob's ladder, right? The whole picture is all about Jacob. And the whole fig tree also, if we know what the fig tree is in the Bible. It's one of those tricky things. You have to learn the parable of the fig tree. It's in a number of places. But basically, the fig tree does represent Israel in a sense. And as he's under the fig tree, most likely, there had to be some thought process and some prayer and some dealing with the Lord for Jesus to just say, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. He must have been, probably, something was going on in his heart, searching for the one to come. Because his reaction, as soon as he says that, is like, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, that's okay for us to say. It's pretty obvious. Okay, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. But for him to say that, this is like a brand new thought. This is something that is not known. Not everybody is saying Jesus is the King of Israel at this point, or especially the Son of God. But under the fig tree, this true Israelite, like Jacob, after he became Israel, after he had the name changed, after he had his identity, like all for God's purpose, this man, Nathanael, is all for the things of God. And he wants the things of God. He's one of those with the pure heart, seeking the right things. He's like, Lord, I want to see the King of Israel come and bring this nation as it ought to be. He cares about Israel and so on. Jesus just says, I saw you. Now, how would Nathanael come into the light? Actually, he made his confession, right? Nathanael has his confession, but it's based on something. Confession. Okay. It's based on Jesus saying, I saw you. When he saw him, he saw his heart. He saw everything that was going on with him. When he saw Nathanael, he heard his prayer, basically. Now, this wasn't a selfish prayer like, I want to meet God. I want to see that God is real. So, Lord, if you're real, move the clouds 4 feet that way, and I'll believe on you, right? It's not like that. He's there, and he's looking at the fig tree representing Israel, probably. But either way, his heart, something good was going on, something noble that God saw. And Jesus, being the Son of God, he stands there and says, I saw it. I heard your prayer. I know your heart. Before Philip found you, I saw you. Right away. Now, at that point, he could be weirded out. But his prayer was answered. And instead of, remember his question, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael overcame all his confusion. Now, here's something that keeps us in the darkness. We want everything answered. We won't take our place just as humans and let God be God. there are answers. We could spend some question and answer time if there's something really stumping us. And maybe we'll know it and discover it, or maybe we'll just say, you know, we really don't know this one. But we can know Christ. And for Nathaniel, he let go of his question. He let go of the scriptural difficulties. Now, actually, we know from going into the story of Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem. He just ended up in Nazareth. So it's not really even a Bible problem. And that's the way a lot of our answers are to questions. We find out when we get the answer, like, oh, yeah, why would I even wonder about that? But in the moment, our questions seem to distance us from God sometimes. I'm not saying questions are bad, but I'm saying the questions can be there with him, and the Lord can just set it aside for a moment and say, I hear your heart. And at that moment, you can either choose, but I need this question answered or else I'm never going to yield to you. Or you can just say, I'm coming. And I say, and bring your question along with you. Eventually, Nathaniel found out, oh, he was born in Bethlehem. And that's the way we walk as Christians as we come into the light. Now, all these guys that we've been using illustrations as, tell me how much time we got. 9:10. What time is the speaker supposed to finish upstairs? 9:30, right?
So 20 minutes.
20 minutes. 20 minutes what? 9:30 minus, what is that?
30 minus 10 is 20.
You're really good. Yeah. That's probably like your subject, isn't it? That's cool. All right, that's my son's subject. He's loving it right now. He's 6 years old, but he does division and multiplication like all the time, and he won't stop. So he won't give me an answer. He won't say, like, I'll say, what time is it? And say it's 6 o'clock, right? He'll be like, it's 2 times 3. You know, he never answers, like, plainly. It's weird, especially once I got them the watch. You know, he's always checking the time, and it's not, so say it's 9:10. He'll be like, he'll use something to get to that time. He's like, it's 9 o'clock plus 50 minus 40. You know, whatever. It's like, okay. So I always have to think whenever he answers me stuff. All right. What were we talking about? These guys. In John 1. All right. Now, Nathaniel received him. His experience was, I set down my question. But actually, to come into the light, he made his confession. When the Lord shows himself to you, now this time the Lord showed him, I'm the King of Israel. But in your experience, sometimes the Lord shows something to you. It could even be this weekend where something of Christ comes up and you're like, I see him a little bit more than I've ever seen before. And if it's that moment, you have the choice. If you have the noble heart of a Nathaniel, you can say, you are the Christ, or you are the light, you are the life, you are the eternal one, you are the God. Whatever he shows you, as you confess it with your mouth, you walk in the light. You step into the light. But if he would just stay with his confusion and questions, I think that's right, but there's something wrong. He stays in the darkness of his own confusion. All right, now I want to bring up two more guys. Remember, he says, as many as received him. There's two more guys that struggled. And so I want to bring them up because the ones that we just mentioned, how many is it, four guys? They didn't seem to struggle much, right? They're just like going with it. And so they're great illustrations. But I want to bring up my man, Nick. Right? Not Matthew. Nick. Nick. There's a Nick in the Bible. Nicodemus, yeah. You know, what do you think his friends called him?
I don't think they called him Nick.
Nico.
Or Code.
Demas? It just sounds... All right, now here we're in John 3 with this guy. All these other guys are in John 1, right? Okay, but right here with Nick, Nicodemus, we're in John 3. Do you guys know Nicodemus' story mostly? Okay, I'm only going to refer to a couple of things. And what's that?
The born-again.
The born-again guy? Yes, he's the born-again. You must be born again. He is a Pharisee. So John 3:1, I'll just read a little bit just so you remember. There was a man from among the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. Okay, now he's asking him, he's like, I'm right there on the kingdom edge, and I've almost got everything, and I'm the teacher of Israel. That's what Jesus calls him. And Jesus says, you're not on the edge. You're like far away. You need to be born again to even see the edge of the kingdom. You can't enter into it unless you're born again. So he shows him this, and Nicodemus is all confused. He's like, my mom's this tall. I'm this tall. I can't get back in her tummy. I can't be born again. He has all this struggle. He's so confused, and she's like, you know what? It gets worse than that, because whoever walks by the Spirit is like the wind moving every which way where you don't know. And Nicodemus is like, okay, mommy's tummy and wind. I'm like so lost. And then Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel, and you can't understand. I'm still on the earthly level talking to you about these things. just wait till I get talking about the heavenly things. And he was like, ah! And then Jesus is like, and then Jesus says, unless the Son of Man is lifted up like that snake in the wilderness, and then nobody will be saved. But God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son. Whoever would believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. You guys with me on all this? Remember the snake? We talked about this one time. The snake? You know what I'm talking about? Snake in the wilderness with Moses.
Bronze.
Bronze. He's bronze, yes. Now, why would you be saved by a bronze snake lifted up on a pole? Weird, right? Why would that save anybody? How does that make sense? And how is Jesus a bronze snake on a pole? It is, right? So they got healed, right? Because these guys in the wilderness. Do you know the story in the wilderness? All right, for somebody. In the wilderness, they're there, and they're all complaining, and then these snakes come around. This is while they're in the wilderness time, and they're all struggling with, like, oh, the food's not as good, and so on. So as they're complaining, snakes come and start biting them, and people start to get sick, and people start to die. They're like, ah, help us, God's killing us with snakes. And then the Lord says, take some bronze, turn it into a snake, put it on a pole, lift it up really high, and whoever looks on it, whoever looks at that bronze snake, they'll be healed from their poison. Very good remedy. And that's why ambulances have a picture of the snake, right? So that way, if you look at the ambulance, you're like, oh, I'm good now. You can drive on. I saw the snake. Now, you would think healing would be, it would look more like a big Band-Aid instead of a snake, right? Or a small Band-Aid, yeah. It shouldn't be. Like, why would I look at a snake that just bit me and then I get healed by looking at the snake? So how does this make sense? And how is Jesus a snake? You'd never call Jesus a snake, right? But he's like the bronze snake because, Jesus, that bronze snake wasn't the snakes with poison, but when they looked at it, it's almost like the bronze sucked the poison out of them and took it on itself. Representing all the poison that was inside of them, that bronze snake took their poison. And Jesus on the cross, whoever looks on him, who's on that pole, on that tree, he took all of their sins upon himself. You guys with me with this? All right, so these are the kind of stuff Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. And he's like, whoa. But he leaves him with something because Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And this is the phrase that describes Nicodemus. In John chapter 19, it says, it mentions Nicodemus one more time. And he says, this is the Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. This is Nicodemus's style. He's hiding. He's a hidden question asker. He would not raise his hand when Jesus is teaching in public and say, so Jesus, what do I, because he's a Pharisee. And he's not been baptized by John the Baptist's baptism. He's still a ruler and a big-time teacher, and he's ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. He's not even sure if he's going that way. So here's what he says about the light with this case. In verse 18 of chapter 3, he that believes on him, this is after the John 3:16 stuff. So it says in verse 17, God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. This is an awesome verse. He that believes on him is not judged. But he that believes, that does not believe, is already judged because he did not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, now here's the judgment. Here's the light, darkness experience that Nicodemus is struggling with. So pay attention. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. Now imagine you're Nicodemus and you're hearing all this stuff. Light has come into the world. This is Jesus. And men have loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. That's Nicodemus. But Nicodemus is struggling. Is he going to be that or not? Everyone that does evil hates the light. Remember, Nicodemus came by night. He's still, like, not there. Okay, he hates the light and does not come to the light that his works may be shown for what they are. But he that practices the truth comes to the light. This is a possibility with Nick. That his works may be manifested, that they've been worked in God. Okay, and it leaves us with that, and it doesn't say what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus would not be baptized with John the Baptist's baptism. And I think sometimes this is the story of that struggle in a way. The baptism is where you come in full light and you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And Nicodemus wouldn't do that. He still was interested. He was listening. He was paying attention. He would even ask questions. He may even read some. But he came to Jesus by night. And this might be your case sometimes, even as someone who's not yet baptized or also as a Christian. Sometimes it seems like we're stuck in this confusion of something. All right, now I want to bring up another guy, the nameless one. Wait, that sounds like something, doesn't it? Nameless one? I don't know what that is, but there is that something? I don't know. I'm like accidentally quoting something. Oh, no. All right. there's somebody that has a name, but his name's not right here. But in John chapter 12, same stuff comes up with the light. Okay, so pay attention. But it's the same problem, a little bit different than Nicodemus. So he says, just a little bit longer. He said, walk. This is verse 35 of John 12. Jesus says to them, yet a little while is the light amongst you. That's Jesus. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness does not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of light. Okay, now I want to bring up one thing that happens right after that. He says, I don't want to read the whole thing because I think I'll lose you. But verse 42, although indeed from among the rulers, many believed on Jesus, on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, that they might not be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Now, in John 12, here's their experience. John 11 was when someone was raised from the dead. What's his name? Lazarus, the Lazy R Us guy, right? Not Toys R Us, Lazy R Us, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead. Then there's this meal in John 12, and all these people came. Lazarus is there, and he's like just sitting at the meal. He doesn't talk. Jesus might talk, but Lazarus is just there. He's the dead guy that's sitting there and eating food. But he's not dead anymore. But they still call him the dead guy. I know, it's not nice, but I think the rest of his life, he was like, that's the dead guy. Like, you know, it was like the first zombie experience. Not really, but... So Lazarus is there, and people come just to see Lazarus. I mean, you can imagine, you're like sitting there, the waitress is serving something, she's like, touch. She's like, I touched him! But people are there just because there's a person who was dead for 4 days and came out stinky, and he's alive, and he's walking around. He's not stinky anymore. And then Jesus walks into Jerusalem. The crowd's following him because of this big miracle. Another crowd comes that we're seeking. The two crowds meet up, and everybody starts saying, Hosanna in the highest, and there's all this praise, and Jesus gets on a donkey and enters in, and there's these leaves put down on the ground, almost like a red carpet kind of thing. He comes in victorious, and people are like, why is everybody praising him? This isn't right. And Jesus is like, this is right. And then he prays to the Father at one point, and he says, glorify your son. And then the Father out loud in this moment with all these crowds around and these other guys who are complaining, he says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And it was thunderous voice. This is in chapter 12. This is like what happens. And everybody heard it like a thunderous noise. They're like, God just spoke. So you can imagine the type of belief going on. Everybody's believing. There's no doubt. There's a dead man raised from the dead. I mean, he's not dead anymore. And then everybody sees this triumphant experience of Christ coming in, and then they hear this voice coming out from the sky as Jesus prayed to God. God actually prays back, and he's like, I mean, you know, we all pray, but it's not always like from the clouds thunder comes down and says, yes, I will, you know. And so they all hear this, and then some are still wondering, like, how can you be the Messiah? They still have this question. And then Jesus says, walk in the light while the light's here, because soon the light won't be here. And there's a man. His name was Joseph. You with me, Joseph? All right. So this is Joseph here. This man, Joseph. Now, his name is not mentioned here, but you'll find his name pretty soon. We're going to go to it. Joseph was there, but he feared being kicked out of the synagogue. He's a ruler. He's a wealthy guy. I mean, it doesn't explain like his rulership, but he's in a good spot. But the fear of some of these rulers was that they would lose their prestige. Now, in the synagogues, you can imagine their fear isn't that they would lose their walk with God. Of course, they can see this is really the God thing going on. But the synagogues in this culture, at this time where they're at, they're like in Jerusalem area. The synagogues is a happening place to be. And if you're a popular guy, you actually get a special seat in the synagogue. So when you come in and you've got your cool outfit, you like get the best chair, or you get your chair that says Joseph on it. Right. So imagine, I mean, Joseph probably has his chair normally that he sits in. Right. But imagine it had his name carved on it, and it was like built with some gold maybe or something. So you sit down in your spot. But there's a little bit of fear of losing all of that glory and loving that glory rather than the glory of God. So these two men struggled. Nicodemus, the guy who comes by night. Joseph, the guy who's a believer, actually, but secretly because he feared people. This would be our case in school. I'm a Christian, but nobody knows I'm a Christian. I'm afraid of losing my friends and popularity. I'm afraid to even bring up anything that has to do with righteousness or Christ or anything like that. All right, now I want to go to their experience, because we only have, what, how many minutes?
Seven.
Yeah, 5 plus 2. Same wavelength. Okay. John 19. This is where these guys show up. Nicodemus and Joseph. Right? Do you go by Joe or Joseph now? Joseph, right? Yeah, okay. I'm with you. All right, verse 38. Now, this is after Jesus was crucified, after he was pierced on the side. Do you guys know about that? When he was pierced on the side, you with me? What do you think? Jacob, do you know about Jesus getting pierced on the side? He got stabbed. Yeah, seriously. Yes, on the cross.
Oh, yeah.
You know about this, right?
Yeah.
All right, I'm with you. All right. So this happened. It just happened. He just explained it. And in John 19, he just explained it. He's pierced. His sundown is almost happening. Go ahead. No, you don't have to go to the bathroom.
No.
Okay, good.
I was just talking about what happened.
Go ahead. Say it.
So basically, it was Joseph and Nicodemus. They took spices and went to the tomb. And they put spices on his body.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. I'm moving a little slow. Well, I've got 5 plus 2 minutes. Oh, no. Okay. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly through fear of the Jews. Are you guys with me? He's a secret disciple through fear of the Jews. He demanded of Pilate. That does not sound like a secret disciple anymore. Right? This guy is no longer ashamed of Jesus. He actually comes to Pilate, the guy who said, "Hey, wash my hands and go ahead and crucify him." He came to him and demanded the body of Jesus that was still on the cross. And he let him have it. And then he came and took the body away. And Nicodemus also, who at first came to Jesus by night, this is like I'm actually reading right now, okay, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. This is verse 39. So you can read it and see if I'm telling the truth. About 100 pounds. And they took his body and wrapped it with spices. You were right. Good job. All right. So what happened here? Nicodemus, Joseph, both of these guys were, Joseph was a secret disciple, remember? All right, kind of like the John 12 guys. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but no longer now. They come in broad daylight. Actually, sundown's about to happen, but they're not hiding. To go and get the body of Jesus, this is like a big public event. Everybody is seeing this thing. And now you have two big guys. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel, called by Jesus. It's like a nickname. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler, it said, as well. So these two guys come, and they have no shame. They come into the light. It took Jesus dying on the cross for them. But how do they come into the light? They have all their struggle. They seem to be struggling for a long time. They don't come right away. They run into their faith struggles, and they struggle and struggle. The only thing that brings them through is Jesus dying on the cross, that they beheld him dying on the cross. And this is the experience for struggling people. So let's take, for example, the struggle about baptism with Nicodemus. Type of situation. I'm not ready. I have this thing going on or this thing or whatever it is. I'm still coming to Jesus by night. It's when you reflect and see that Jesus died on the cross for you, then it's time to give all of that up and no longer be a secret disciple. It's when you're touched by the love of the Lord, like that you're actually willing to say, "I'm a disciple of Christ to all people." This is the touching. Now, what's the experience like? These guys actually, you know how that Bible verse is at the beginning that I said, it says, as many as received him, those he gave the right, they actually literally received him. They actually received him down from the cross, and they took him to a tomb nearby. Most likely, this was Joseph's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, this guy that we're talking about. Not Joseph, the father of Jesus, the stepfather of Jesus or whatever. Not stepfather. How would you say it? What would he be called? I don't know. An adopted dad? Symbolic father? Okay. But Joseph of Arimathea, there was a tomb nearby. If he's a wealthy guy, he probably does have a tomb nearby in that area. And they rushed and put him right there. Now, when they received him down from the cross, he actually put him in his own place. He lost all of his prestige. He lost everything and gave Jesus his stable tomb, his place where he had prepared for himself. All of his provisions for himself. Now, I know some of you guys know my story of when I got saved, actually, but this was my experience. It was my needing to come out and not be secret that actually helped me come through. But it was my tomb that I had to give up. Now, that sounds kind of weird. But I had to receive Jesus into my tomb, down from the cross, and say, all of that fear of man, the love of the glory of man, all of those things that are holding me back, this is the reason why I won't express that I've decided to follow Jesus. This is the reason why I won't come to you and receive you. Like, all of that was shattered. And it was because I was just confronted by Jesus on the cross, the one who died for me. and I looked on him, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, you have to look, and then you'll be born again. As many as believe on him. If you look at that serpent that's on the that's hung up and died for your sins, if you look on him, then you'll be saved. And that's what happened. But it was actually, in a way, I lost my own place. I lost my own provision for my status. And you seek for the glory of God instead of the glory of men. So this is another way. Oh, I didn't even write his name. I'm going to write Joseph right here. Joseph. But these two guys, they receive I before E except after C. Is that right? Okay, so I can do it this way? Okay. They receive Jesus. Jesu? Okay. Publicly? Okay. Whew. Publicly or cully? I mean, this is kind of a cool way to do it, though, right? Oh, yeah. Publicly? Like that? Or no, A? All right. That does look better, doesn't it? Okay. Feels better. So, last thing is, when you want to come back into the light, or come into the light, it has to be sometimes publicly. It has to be, I'm willing for the Lord's glory instead of my own glory. And this is something that's holding us back sometimes. But how do you come through? You can't come through if you haven't paused to be there with Jesus on the cross and see him who died for you. It's actually the love of Christ that touches our hearts and gives us the reaction, willing to forsake all and say, I receive you, all of you, down from the cross. So he received them, but they also received him from the cross. All right, you guys are really well listening, even though that last exhausted thing is like, it's like almost 1 minute. It's like 2 minus 1 left, right? Okay, let's pray. Ready? 1 minus 1? Okay, let's pray. Let's finish. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with open hearts. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that in our times of not being in the light, that it would bring us through in that wise way that you work to bring us into the light. And pray for those in the room right now that find themselves not in the light, that you would just overcome and touch our hearts with the love of Christ and draw us and bring us all the way through to where we're walking with you and to where we're back. And even if there's someone in this room with the identity shame, thinking of themselves as they have been told that they are or as they've experienced, Lord, I pray that you would reveal tonight who they are in Christ and that they would give up the old ways and give up the way of walking just according to habit, but would see who they are in you and walk with you and believe again. Lord, I pray for any that are just hiding in some other way or walking or ignoring or need to be found out. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would come to you in our full measure tonight. And we just come to you with our sins, Lord. We don't want to look away from you, but we want to behold the one who died for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We just confess that you are our Lord, and just thank you for forgiving us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, I don't know the case upstairs, so we want to be quiet probably, right?